All right, today is a very difficult message, I would say maybe to get interested in. But it's, and by the way, as a teacher, you know you never say that. But maybe you listen harder to find out what's so boring. But the thing that I'm convinced needs to be preached on is we're talking about challenges to believers' faith. You've probably never heard a message on divorce. And I think we need to address some things involved in that. But we need to lay some foundation just a little bit first. Because I think God's crowning... Yeah. You can't read that. This is just a reminder to me. God's crowning achievement during the creative week was to create woman and to create the institution of marriage. I don't know about you, but I remember just enough French to say, vive la différence. Long live the difference. If we had been the same, one of us would not have been necessary. But God had a purpose in creating male and female that has never changed, no matter what you hear. There are not 52 varieties of gender. There are some anomalies at birth, but medical doctors know. They don't know what to do with them necessarily. But that has nothing to do with the brain or the category as a biological male or biological female. Satan knows what he's doing when he starts to attack that, because his intent is to attack marriage. If you can break down marriage, you can break down totally any culture. You can break down the morals of individuals. So I'm not going to read all these to you, but God looked at man and said it's not man good that man should be alone. Unfortunately, the New King James says, I will make a helper comparable to him. It's actually suitable, which is a little bit better word, suitable for him, exactly compatible. And then down there, as he brings them together, Adam had said, she's now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, which gives you the one flesh principle that carries throughout Scripture. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, which can be translated glued together to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, divorce rates have increased a bit, and let me come back to some of those things in just a few minutes. But marriage is a lifetime relationship based on a threefold covenant between you, your spouse, and God. Now, we've gotten into problems because we put the commitment to the other person first. And there are some rocky roads in some marriages. If instead of that, I would put my commitment to God and what God wants, I can weather the storm a lot easier. And if each one is committed to the Lord equally, they, of course, will draw closer to one another. The sad tragedy is that divorce amongst believers matches the divorce rate amongst the people in the general world. Okay, so what's happened? Well, let's get back to a few things. The many facets of marriage. Could go into a lot of detail here. But most of this we know, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. At the top, I put, it's a public covenant. We could pull a couple verses out. There's another in 1 Corinthians that would go with this. But it's a public covenant, which means that if some couple decides to shack up, it's not marriage. It also means that there are strict rules to follow if you don't go through a ceremony. There are only, I think they said 8 states. That's not correct. There are 9 states plus the District of Columbia which will permit a common law relationship. The one catch is you have to declare publicly that you're becoming husband and wife before you live together. That's the one requirement. It's not required of marriage that you make it public in terms of the announcement, but with common law. Virginia does not permit common law marriages. However, if you're in another state and you marry someone by a common law arrangement, it will have to be recognized in Virginia by the full faith and credit provision of the Constitution. We don't necessarily recommend that because as a Christian, you don't want to give people the impression that you're bypassing normal convention. Can it be done? Yeah, it could be done. But if people just start to live together, see if they're compatible, they already are in a category that God condemns. It has to be a public covenant where you're declaring to the world, this is going to be my partner. Designed for personal companionship. Your wife, your husband should be able to meet your needs the way that nobody else in the world can meet. They will not meet all of your needs. So hopefully you're not so possessive that you get jealous of your wife spending some time out with some of the ladies. The wife shouldn't be jealous of the husband who spends maybe a night out occasionally with the boys. We were talking about the will of God last week. One of the things I did not mention is we get the idea the will of God is something really important because it gives us major direction in life. The will of God is much closer than that. The will of God simply says, I ask the question, what does God want? So, for instance, let me make it practical in terms of marriage. Husbands, you should know full well how to set your priorities so you're meeting your wife's needs. If you're going to accept another job, ask, what will this do to my family in terms of time commitment? What will it do in terms of my ability to give my kids the training that they need as a father? As a workaholic father, you can't do that. So you may have to turn down job promotions, not because of the big picture here and there, but because of personal commitment to what God wants you as a husband or wife to be doing in your relationship. The will of God just covers everything. It's not that God says you have to do this or that. It does say of a widow, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Paul says, I recommend that she not remarry, but if she does, she may marry whomever she wants, only in the Lord, as long as they're a believer. So he didn't say, wait around until God tells you the exact person. He simply said, use wisdom. And if you decide to get remarried, he said, it's perfectly all right. But just make sure you choose somebody who's a Christian. There's a lot of freedom in God's will. At the same time, I don't overlook God's will when I'm making decisions, even small decisions. It's always safe to include him in. Personal companionship. So look to your wife, look to your husband to meet your basic emotional needs. And if you've got each other's support, let me tell you, you can weather almost any storm. Amen. But if you don't have your husband or wife's support, you're going to really flounder pretty badly and pretty quickly. The third thing, permanent commitment. It was intended to be until death do us part. Now, by the way, don't jump ahead and think I'm going to take a hard-nosed approach, such as the church has traditionally been taking through the years, in which they use this whole thing as a club on people's head. A lot of that has been totally misinterpreted. One of the best Bible teachers I ever sat under, I don't know if Andy Telford was at the college, Bob, when you were there, but whenever he came for a series of lecture, boy, he was just a delight to listen to. He didn't make a big issue of it, but we're sitting with him at a table one day. By the way, he's been long gone. And I hesitate to use names because who knows? They might tune into the internet, and his grandchild might say, I take exception to that. But in one conversation one time at the dinner table at the college, he just made the statement, he wouldn't even let a divorced person be a member of his church. Even at my tender age of maturity, I knew something was wrong about that. The church is for people who need a hospital and who need help. So, you know, we're going to come down compassionately with this, so don't jump ahead. Physical consummation. Obviously, that is important, especially as far as the men is concerned, would be concerned. At the same time, sometimes people marry for companionship, especially as they get older and maybe one is handicapped. So, you know, the point is, this is a normal part of marriage, and you should expect it. The sixth thing, productive children. I put that there specifically because the Bible talks a lot about the shame of a disgraceful, of a lazy child. The book of Malachi says the reason God hates divorce is because it makes an end run around his purpose to have a godly seed. So when we're raising kids, we not only want to train them in the faith and the nurture of the Lord, but we want to train them to be responsible individuals who are going to make a meaningful contribution to society. I know when I had the college bookstore, I had probably 70 students, well, not just students, working for me at the college off and on over the 25 years I was there. Boy, I could tell right away which ones were raised in Christian homes that expected the kids to work. The Lowry, the three Lowrys, boy, I'd hire half a dozen more of them if I could. Sandy died later because when she got pregnant, it activated something in her system that had developed a very virulent form of cancer. So they said, we can abort the baby and handle the cancer, but if you take the baby to term, you most certainly die. She opted to bring the baby to term. So Lance later remarried. But I always respected Sandy for that. But they worked in the father's block factory in Hagerstown. So they came in. They were self-starters. You could trust everything that they did. What a delight. Well, the point is, their Christian heritage and their family had a lot to do with that. So these are just some of the facets of marriage. Now, here's what I want to mention before we get into a couple things about what happens when a marriage fails. The most important thing about divorce is prevent it if at all possible. You cannot always control when you're victimized by a spouse, say, who's unfaithful. You try to preserve the marriage. But again, there are a lot of things to be said from that, from 1 Corinthians 7. But if each spouse is trying to meet the needs of the other person, the likelihood of them not being able to resolve their issues is, of course, greatly diminished. Now, when you talk about a man, well, let me come back to this in just a minute. Both of them have the same basic spiritual need. Hopefully, both spouses are Christians, and their greatest need is to have a relationship with God. Now, that means as I come together, and I did come together with Charlotte, and we worked our lives around this, we became mutual disciplers, mentors. So she was looking out for my best interest, I was looking out for her best interest, and I always knew I had her full support. Even if I would sometimes tease her and I said, tell me what you're really thinking, because she probably at times thought, you idiot, you know, don't overcommit yourself like that, because, you know, she was concerned I'd wear myself out and probably a lot of other things I don't remember. But we have a mutual responsibility. You look for the other person's best interest and not your own. The problem with marriage is now young people are going in with the idea, I need to marry somebody who's going to meet my needs. That marriage is almost certain to fail unless they change that view. Because when they stop meeting your needs, are you going to opt out? Going to get involved with somebody else? That's a dangerous position to have. That the primary purpose of this marriage is my wife meeting my needs. Or the wife looking at the husband, you need to meet my needs. No, whenever someone else doesn't meet your needs, however good a friend they are, God is there to meet your need. And sometimes there's a price to pay. Love covers a multitude of sins. And let's face it, when you're married to someone else, you're married to an imperfect person. And there are little things that here and there may grate on you. But the love will cover that over. It doesn't remove it. It doesn't forgive it. But it will cover it over. You make allowances for them. So my spiritual need, her spiritual need, the most important. The husband, his way of thinking comes at problems with logic. He will give you answers that you don't want. Because you, as a lady, you want to discuss it. You want to think it through. The fellow looks at, analyzes the problem, and gives you an easy solution. That just won't work, but it's an easy solution. The wife, however, has her greatest insights come from her intuition. And by the way, I don't understand why if you compliment someone, it becomes racist or sexist. So let me be sexist and simply say you ladies have a tremendous advantage over the fellows because you use more of your brain than we do. They've proven this. We guys compartmentalize and we focus on projects. And it's distracting when we get interrupted. But a woman is using several phases of her brain at one time, and it's because of the myelin sheaths and a number of things in there, the way the neurons go back and forth, she is drawing upon a much greater resource in the visual section and the other section. So she is able to look at something with a greater ability to analyze it and sense what is taking place. That's why she gets warning signals when something isn't right. And when she asks you, what's wrong? you don't want to be bothered telling her what's wrong because you don't know what's wrong. You know, things just, but she intuitively knows that. And that is part of the grand design of God that helps her to be a tremendous mother and in occupations, put her in personnel relations because she's much more diplomatic, can work problems through, all of that stuff. Now, if you want to call that sexist, fine. So I'll quit complimenting you and start finding fault. And that's sexist too. So you can't win. But there are advantages there. And you ladies definitely, by the way, you guys, let me put it this way. Do not ignore your wife's advice at your own peril. You can avoid some stupid decisions if your wife has some warning signals going off, and after you go ahead pell-mell and do it, you'll find out she was right all the time, shouldn't have taken that risk. It cost us $1,000, you know. No. And she also sees when you, and by the way, I've spent a lifetime in accounting, in management and all that stuff. I can handle figures, but I hate doing it. When Charlotte took over the checkbook after 30-some years of marriage, I don't know how she got all those things juggled around, but she did. She could handle the finances better than I could. Now, sometimes we get the idea the man handles the checkbook. Well, forget that nonsense. If your wife is more responsible, you can do whatever you want and share the responsibility. Let her handle the checkbook. You'll probably come out better in the long run. The greatest trait of the man, basically, brute strength. Yeah, so what's a big deal? A lot of big heavyweight champions out there don't use their common sense anyway, so what are all those muscles going to do for them? But typically, men have the greater physical strength. On the other hand, the woman's greatest trait is just plain sensitivity. She is just keenly aware of other people's feelings and empathetic. Nothing wrong with that. As I said before, if we were both the same, one of us is not necessary. God would not have had to have created, and Genesis 1 says, God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them, and it repeats, in his own image. It took the two of them to more fully reflect the character and traits of God. What I am lacking, my wife has. What she is lacking, I have. And that's why we complement each other really nicely. Problem comes with competition. Especially if you buy into the rhetoric of society, which says you have to be a man in order to compete. No. Do what you're good at. Greatest goal of the man, accomplish something. Achieve. And get credit for it. The woman, her greatest goal is relationships. Just build relationships. That's what she's all about many times. Now, this perhaps is an oversimplification, but the point is we're built differently, and I need to be aware of that. I just recently started reading a book, gotten a third of the way through it, and I wish I had known some of those things when Charlotte was alive. I don't think there was anything wrong in a relationship, but I thought to myself, one or two things if I'd been aware of. I probably would have done some things differently. She didn't complain. She may not even known there were some areas that we could have perhaps improved our relationship. But the fact is, it's based upon the fact, a book, Why Gender Matters, excellent book in a lot of ways. But to understand how people learn differently. I taught algebra and geometry in high school, and one of the things it mentions is how damaging it is to force girls to learn it in a way that was designed for the masculine mind. You know, really. If I had known that, Gianna and Kara and some of the others I had in high school class would have been different. Now, to try to teach the ladies, it would have driven me bonkers because I'm not into projects. I'm not into that indirect kind of stuff. I often ask Charlotte why she's using this worksheet and that worksheet. She taught fifth grade for most of her time. And she did all these projects and things. And I thought, what a waste of class time. Well, she was teaching like a lady would teach. And the girls just ate it up. Well, I'm more traditional than that. It would not have necessarily worked for me. The men's, now here's where you need to understand. Bottom line, by the way, is this is from Emerson Eggerich's book, Love and Respect. Excellent book. I don't know that you can improve upon it. The greatest need as a man that I have is respect. They took a survey and they found that men can live without the fuzzy love from their wife, but they can't live without respect. You know, we're just built that way. It's in the design, even the way the brain is wired. We're just built that way. So, let me put three things here. If you know that your husband needs your respect, don't cut him down. Don't make remarks about him to other people. Now, I'm sure Charlotte did that with some funny things at my expense. And that was okay. That didn't bother me at all. But to cut your husband down in front of other people, and let me tell you, I've been there. I've been around a long time with my own relatives growing up and in church settings. And there were times I was just plain embarrassed for the fella because she said some sharp, disrespectful things about her husband. Show him that you admire him. You respect him. Respond to him physically, because again, if you are not interested in the physical aspect of marriage, it's just something that the fellow figures you no longer love him. Now, you ladies may look at it differently, and you may look at this fellow who's drooling just to, you know, get you into bed. And we have enough older people here, you know what I mean. No, some of us aren't out just for what we can get out of it. Some of us need the relationship with the other person. And part of the way we men define it is whether or not you ladies still respond to us and find us appealing. And give him support. Nothing else is going to take the place of those if you deprive the man of that, because it's going to undermine this pillar of respect. I didn't say pride or self-esteem or anything like that. God designed us to make a difference and to accomplish things. So we're out there pioneering, doing all this other stuff, and we just need the support of our wives. On the other hand, the greatest emotional need of the wife is security. They took a survey of that, and they found the wives would simply agree with the men in one respect. They could sacrifice the love in the marriage as long as the security was not threatened. Now, in a way, you look at this and say, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? No, not in a practical way, because the women want the security of home. So if the husband is wasting the money, if the husband is involved in pornography, warning signals go up right away that her security is being threatened by something that's happening. And she's going to react to it. So what does a fellow do? He gives her affection. He esteems her. By the way, the word esteem, we view the wife as precious. It's exactly the same word in the Greek where it talks about Christ himself being precious to the believers. Let her know that she is the only human around whom your life revolves. Show her that you esteem her and you love her. And then communicate. This is where I was in one house in my study. Charlotte was in the other house in her study. And I'm sure she would have loved just to have had more time just to talk things through. I didn't realize how important that was for communication. Don't overlook that. What I'm simply saying is, if you understand how your spouse is designed spiritually, emotionally, you can just make an extra effort. You look at that and say, all right, I haven't done it so far, but let's have a date night. We'll start out once a month. And then every other week, maybe then once a week. You know, what you're doing is you're looking at that because the will of God for you is to make that marriage solid, and you do that by meeting the needs of your spouse. So let me just mention this. If the wife gives respect to her husband, it motivates him. He returns love to his wife. In turn, that motivates her to give respect. Then there's that crazy cycle, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. That's used all over the place. I don't know who originally designed it, but sometimes we keep repeating. By the way, I saw all of this stuff when I was growing up. As a teenager, I wasn't sure what was happening, but as I look back and analyze, I can see how, by the way, both my mom and dad have passed away. You don't know them anyway, but I saw how mom just pushed his buttons. He was trying hard. He did some things that were wrong too. But there were things that each one did to needle the other one. I'm not going to analyze all of that for you, but if something's not working in your marriage, try something different. Sit down and talk to them. Ask them how you can be a better husband, how you can be a better wife. Now, this thing, you probably recognize that if you think back 11 years. I use this in Ephesians. In your marriage, are there thunderstorms or sunshine? If your marriage is successful, you have mutual satisfaction and harmony and appreciation for one another and growth together, there'll be energy that just infuses you. If, however, one of you is falling down on the job, and it can be the husband, maybe more often than not, it is the husband, there's going to be disappointment and frustration, and there's this whole fight, flee or fright or freeze. There's something that's going to happen. It's going to create tension. It's going to create withdrawal, and it's going to create just giving up. Now, you don't sit down and analyze it that way, but let's face it, you can start noticing when the distance is beginning to develop in your relationship. So, when problems take a marriage to the breaking point, that's where we deal with divorce. Now, here's what I want to do in the time that we have left. By the way, you hear 50% of marriages end in divorce, which is the dumbest thing you ever could imagine. That's not true in my world. It's not true in any world. But in 1981, they said there were 2.4 new marriages and 1.2 divorces. So the statistician said that half of all marriages end in divorce. Stupid. The 2.4 marriages entered into a total of 54 million marriages, so that the 1.2 that failed, that was only 2.2%. Harris, who does the poll, came up with this note. It's one of the most specious pieces of statistical nonsense ever perpetrated in modern day times. Now, I want to show you why that's important. This fella at Princeton said that when they start releasing these figures, especially, that was 81, but back in the 70s it started, about high divorce rates, it changed people's perception. So notice, expectations of high divorce rates are in some ways self-fulfilling. So he says divorce has started escalating because people just expected marriages not to go the long term. Now, I pulled this from the census. I didn't try to get from the 2010 census, but in 2004, they released some figures. I put them into a chart that's a lot easier than the crazy circle charts they did. But forget about all this stuff here, the total who have never been married, the ones who have been married one time, two times, three times, and then the widowed, all that stuff. Forget all that. Don't analyze any of it. But at the very worst, By the way, some of the divorce people that figure into this have been divorced two or three or more times. So that skews it. But at the worst, only 30% of marriages fail. Now, it probably is worse than that now. What am I saying? I'm simply saying it's a tragedy when marriages don't work out. And especially with Christian marriages, because we should be able to work things out in a Christian marriage. But again, Christian marriages or marriages among believers is up there just within about 2 percentage points of where the divorce rate is in secular society. Now, something is really wrong when two people who are committed to the Lord will call it quits in a marriage because they say incompatible differences. What does that mean to a Christian? Incompatible differences. Now, I'm not idealistic. I know some things that can happen. But to go into marriage and say, until death do us part, in the back of your mind saying, well, as long a term as it lasts. But to have the idea I can opt out at some points for any number of reasons. If you think it's possible your marriage will fail, very likely you're going to overlook some things and it will probably fail. I'm more concerned that wherever you are, that you work on your marriage to make it a good marriage. That's what Christianity is all about. But you may have a divorce in your background. And let's face it, it is sometimes something that Christians are victimized by. Now, here are a bunch of things that come up as believers. And I know, because we've worked on this in a number of churches that I've been involved in, a lot of confusion about if a person is divorced, is it legitimate? What are biblical grounds? And even if you have biblical grounds, can a person remarry? And the thing that just aggravates the tar out of me is the people who are propagating some of the biggest bunch of nonsense are the pastors. Now, I'm not going to say I have all the answers, but I'm going to say this. The church has victimized divorced people more so than they have murderers who have a testimony. Now, we're coming out of this now. But boy, when I was growing up, divorce was a stigma that people marked you. You may as well put the scarlet letter in your forehead. Hawthorne didn't have a thing on modern-day society. Hansi Hirschman, the first book she released, well, one book, The Girl Who Loved the Swastika. And she was in Hitler's youth corps. And the salesman said to me, one time, Andy, we're going to have to change the title because people hate that title so much. So they changed it as The Girl Who Left the Swastika. Good story, if you can find it anymore. But she was going around all over the place giving her testimony as a Christian. And then her husband decided he wanted a divorce. And her ability to give her testimony was just shut down just like that. I mean, nobody wanted her. And she's the one who made famous the saying, I don't know if she's originated, she's the first one I heard it, who said that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. Now, look at all these questions. What are the grounds for divorce? Is God obligated to recognize legal divorce? It's a big question. What if my divorce and remarriage don't fit into the biblical qualifications? What role does the church have in domestic problems and divorces? And sometimes we leave hands off of a home because it's sacrosanct. It's the very time that leaders ought to be involved so they can say, we've gone through the steps of reconciliation and this one party decided they didn't want to have anything to do with it. And you can simply write a certification saying, this lady is innocent in this divorce. I could cite you all kinds of examples. This nonsense, it takes two to tango, two contribute to a break of a marriage. No, no, no. I know a bunch of instances where the wife didn't have a thing to do with it. So for us to look at people and judge them, we don't know where they're coming from. So what are the grounds for divorce? Most of these you already know. Not going to go into a lot of detail. We've got 7 minutes. In God's original intent, it's a permanent one flesh union. Go into marriage and just assume I'm in for the long haul. There is no way out. There is no making allowance for it. There is no option. Now, we know in a broken world, it doesn't always work like that. But that's God's desire. So it indicated till death do us part. So there are a number of instances. I think the 1 Corinthians 7, I think around verse 23, there's another verse there. But nobody will quarrel with that. That death frees you from the obligation of marriage. Wish I'd give you some examples. John Whitcomb was, I consider him a good friend. His wife was an invalid, and she eventually married. Can't remember whether her name was Norma or the woman he married was Norma. But he was up to be president of Grace Seminary. But they passed over him and gave it to John Davis. I figured John Whitcomb was traveling all over the place giving seminars on the flood and all that stuff. I didn't think anything about it until Dr. Sproul from Grace College joined our faculty. We were sitting there at the table one day. He said, yeah. He said, do you realize the men discussed John Whitcomb as a logical one, but they did not want him in as president of the college because he remarried after his wife's death? John Lineball, who worked for me, ran into this, a block ball all the way. The kind of prejudice that says it doesn't matter whether you remarry or not, you know, if you're divorced, that in and of itself is bad. I wish I had time to go into detail, but not. But anyway, death ends marriage. Immorality. If you go especially to Matthew 19, he says, I tell you that if you divorce a wife for any other reason than immorality and marry someone else, you've committed adultery. So he is saying, if a spouse is divorced because of adultery, it frees the innocent party up to remarry. Now, by the way, what I'll do is I'll make these available. I'll put them in back. I put a summary here of some basic conclusions about that, and I've got about 4 pages in which I looked up every verse in the Bible that had to do with divorce and remarriage, and I put annotations after it, and I didn't want to run it off because it would have been 4 additional pages. But if you're interested, you're welcome to it. But anyway, adultery frees the innocent party up to remarry. Then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if I can work that in, Paul addresses some things that the Lord did not cover in his earthly ministry. So he says to the married, this is 1 Corinthians 7, 10, I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart. That's a word, luo, which means to sever, in way divorce. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce a wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, again, this is not addressed by Christ in his earthly ministry. Paul is not saying, I'm no longer speaking on inspiration. He said, I'm addressing a problem that Christ did not address, and that is permanent desertion. So he says, if a brother has a wife who doesn't believe she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. He says the same thing about the wife. But verse 15, if the believer departs, let him depart. Let him sever. Let him divorce. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So they introduce permanent desertion as a basis of divorce, but it's usually the person who leaves gets a divorce and then sets up a relationship with someone else. So these biblically are 3 bases of divorce. Now, unscriptural divorce from remarriage would be the divorce and remarriages that are based on grounds other than death, adultery, or desertion. Now, as we look at this, I was fully aware that I'm going to leave a lot of things hanging. Most of you are not necessarily affected by this, but somebody in your world is. And they are going to have some questions for you. You know, my husband left me and, you know, didn't bother getting divorced, but he shacked up with someone else. You know, all these scenarios. Just understand that you can give them some word of wisdom that might help them, sometimes avoid a problem. Sometimes we'll give them a clear answer, because if you go to a lot of these churches out here and people go to their pastors, they're telling them the wrong thing. Now, let me finish with one verse that you need to know. And by the way, I noticed this one time, because in the Gothard Seminar, Basic Youth Conflicts, in the pastor seminar, he was given his view on divorce and was basically saying that any remarriage was basically serial adultery. Bunch of nonsense. But he read part of 1 Corinthians 7, but he left out a part. And it says there, be content with the way that God has called you. If you're married, that's fine. If you're not married, that's fine too. But let each person remain in the state in which he is. Now, he gives permission there. But here's the thing I want you to walk away with. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Now, that's where they stopped. So he said, if you're remarried and have a happy marriage, don't tell people that God is blessing your marriage. Tell people he is blessing your repentant attitude. So he said, start a rebuilders club in your church. Serve as a horrible example. He didn't use that phrase. But now notice what he says here. If you have been loosed, and unfortunately, some of your translations, are you free of the obligation? It is not. The lousai is a perfect participle. It has to do with releasing from something that was true. It has to be translated, have you been loosed from a wife? Now, it's divorce. It's not death, because he said, if you're married to a wife, don't seek to be loose. In other words, no hire a hitman is the way that normal interpretation would take it. No, don't seek to be loosed. But have you been freed? Have you, again, this is for a Christian, a new Christian who has this in his background. So, have you been loosed? And the word there is severed, used for divorce. Don't seek a wife. Now, here's the clincher. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Whose verdict is important? He is simply saying, if you've got a divorce in your background, you can decide to marry again, and God doesn't consider it a sin. Now, I didn't want to preach two messages on this. I just wanted to let you know that there's some materials you can read over. Stop by and see me or one of the elders, somebody in the office, if this is something that's hitting close to home. And by the way, the younger of my two sons is divorced and remarried. So it's not like it doesn't affect a lot of our homes out there. You look at people and say, oh, that's a sad decision. Sometimes it is a sad decision on a believer's part. On the other hand, some believers, and you and I know, we have some in this congregation, have been victimized by a spouse who was not faithful, and they went out and made it impossible for them to return. If a believer is divorced, if I were ever divorced, I would say the higher principle of Scripture is, even if there's a divorce, just leave the door open for a possible reconciliation. It can take place, but at the same time, God wants you to be keenly aware of what He wants in your marriage. He wants you to do everything to prevent the problems in marriage. But if your home, your background has a divorce, if your relatives, friends, and others have a divorce, just make sure that you don't heap some extra vinegar on the wound. Salt on the wound, that's better, isn't it? People are hurting out there. And wherever they are, they can get a fresh start from today and build a marriage and build a life that's honorable to God. I'm sorry for leaving a lot of things hanging. Sometimes you do some damage in doing that. But I just want you to understand, you look at other people with compassion. You haven't walked in their shoes. You don't understand why they had to make the decision, someone they were forced into, a number of things in this whole debate. I just want you to understand that one of the greatest attacks today against a believer is the attack against his home, her home, and their commitment to the Lord. So we can't ignore. This is happening. 30% of church people will divorce at some point. And my view is they almost certainly could have avoided it, but not always. If the unbeliever decides he's had enough, he's going to depart. Let him depart. You're no longer bound in that marriage if that takes place. I would just encourage you to pick up some of these materials, study on your own, be ready. So if somebody asks you one of those difficult questions, say, I tell you what, here's Andy's phone number. Give him a call. And I'm going to do it with a great deal of compassion and not hammering them over the head, because in their background there might have been some failure they didn't want, but it was a failure of a marriage that, again, was imposed upon them against their will. When you look at other people, don't be too quick to judge them. You're just not sure where they're coming from. And God will always say, I will give you the grace to start today and to make your life meaningful from this day forward. Shall we stand and close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. I am sure we've left so many things hanging, but my concern is that we never hear anything mentioned in the pulpit, in Sunday school classes, and sometimes we wonder, hey, why is this happening in my circle of friends, in my church? Well, sometimes they don't know. Sometimes they've been fed somebody else's opinion, which does not reflect your grace and your will. We want to be your instruments to encourage people to walk in your victory, even when the hurts do run deep. To this end, we commit ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.